Good morning. I'm Pastor Michael Hotsung. I am a Christian giving counselor for the Wells, and as such, I am not only paid by you, I work for you, and that's why I'm here today. Our word today, taking you into the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 6. This is a part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Share these selected verses from Matthew 6. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money." Then he sums it up with this verse, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So to start the message rolling, I'd like to take you back into a novel that was written by Jules Verne. The title of the novel is The Mysterious Island. And he talks about some prisoners of war, some POWs back in Civil War days, so back in the 1860s, a long, long time ago. If you know much about Civil War camps, prisoner of war camps in the South, they were places of squalor and disease, and people just longed to get out of them. And these five guys made a pact with themselves. If the opportunity presented itself, they were out of there. The story that Jules Verne spins for us is one of where an opportunity presented itself. There was a hot air balloon right in the middle of this POW camp. It had been used for bringing supplies. And they saw it there. It was unguarded, so they made a dive for it. They untethered the lines, and up, up, and away, they made their great escape in this hot air balloon. Fantastic. Until they realized the prevailing winds were taking them out over open water. After a while, they ran out of fuel. And kids, you know what happens to a hot air balloon when it cools down? It goes down. And so they were going down, 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 and they figured, we've got to do something. We've got to lose some weight so we can gain some altitude. And that's when they took the heavy boxes of ammunition and just threw them overboard. And the guns, we don't need these things. Let's get rid of them. Without that heavy weight, the balloon gained a lot of altitude, and they bought themselves some time. But again, the balloon got closer and closer to the water, and they were thinking, we're going to drown. And said, well, we don't need this food. We don't need these coats. We don't need these boots. They stripped down. They gained some altitude and bought themselves a little bit more time. But again, they realized, we're getting closer to the water, and we're going to drown. About that time, one of the guys had a bright idea. Hey, fellas, what would happen is each one of us would untie one of the ropes from the balloon down to the basket and just lose the basket. And so they each made a loop, and they sat in that loop, and they untied the rest of the ropes, and kerplunk, the big basket splashed down in the water, and they gained more altitude, enough altitude to take them to the mysterious island, where they could splash down into the water and make it to the safety of the island. Whew! What a harrowing escape. Could you imagine enduring an adventure like that? More than that, do you think those guys learned anything about setting priorities that day? You know, when they first got into that basket, that hot air balloon, they probably thought, oh, good, we need all these things. But just so quickly, they were prioritizing. We don't need this. We don't need that. Until it came down to what? All we need in this life, just give me this rope. Let me hang on to this rope for dear life. That's all I really want. Now, this is where you folks come in. I want you to think about your own life and all the stuff you have. And you say, well, I need all this stuff. But if you were forced to prioritize, what things would you say? I don't need this, I don't need that. And if it came down to just that one thing that you would hang on to, what is that rope that you would cling to and hold to most dear and say, this is all I really need? I think I know what you're thinking. That rope that you really need, it's encapsulated in a hymn, Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus. Because when push comes to shove, we don't need all the stuff that we have around us. What we need is Jesus, because He's our salvation. He's our life. He's our forgiveness. He's heaven for us. He's everything. But you know what's really easy for us to talk about and say on a Sunday morning? The rest of the week, there are a lot of distractions out there, aren't there? Things that take us away, take us off that number one priority, that special rope that we want to cling to and hold on to most dear. There's a whole world out there that's just bombarding us with all kinds of thoughts and temptations and, hey, try this. This would be great. And we think, yeah, that would be great. Or our friends, or our classmates, or coworkers, and we see what's going on. And before you know it, we're not so focused on Jesus, Jesus only, Jesus, but we're thinking about all the stuff. You know, as we're looking at this, we recognize too that Jesus understands us. He gets us. He knows us inside and out. That's why He's bringing these heavy words of warning to us in Matthew chapter 6, because He knows how easily we can be distracted. I'm going to share a few of those verses again, and I want you to do a little dissection of that and figure out what's the reason why Jesus says don't put your hope in money and the stuff that money can buy. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. What's the problem with banking on money, so to speak, where we put all of our hope, all of our trust in the money thing and the stuff that money can buy? Moth, rust, thieves breaking in and stealing it. What's Jesus saying? The money thing is temporary. It really is temporary, isn't it? If you're one of those people where your employer sticks the money automatically into your checking account and you say, good, I need this money, and then just so quickly throughout the month that money just flies out with different automatic payments and charges and other things that you've done, and by the end of the month you're thinking, I need a reload. I need more money. What happened to that money? It left you. Or if you've got a savings account for retirement, 401k and IRA, and you're thinking, you know, things are looking pretty good. I think I can retire at this age. And then, bam, all of a sudden the market blows down 25%, and you're thinking, oh, what am I going to do? All of a sudden you're thinking, I guess I'm going to have to work more years. Maybe I'll have to get a part-time job in retirement. Oh, the money just left you. Or how about this one? Have you ever been to a funeral where they take the casket out to the hearse? And you look at the hearse, there's actually a trailer hitch there where, what, the pallbearers pull up the trailer and hitch it up to the hearse, and the guy gets to take it with him to the cemetery. It doesn't work that way. Other people get that stuff. Our money is certainly temporary. It's a tough lesson to learn, but it's an important lesson to learn, and so Jesus brings that to our attention. And we think about our money, and boy, you know what? Our money doesn't care about us. Not only is it temporary, it has no attachment to us. And what a wonderful alternative is brought to us in Jesus, that special gift from our Heavenly Father. You know what the Bible says about the things of Jesus and our relationship with God, how God knows us intimately. He knows every detail about us. He even knows how many hairs we have on our head, or in the case of some of us, how many we don't have. He knows the reasons we stay up at night or wake up in the middle of the night, and He's got answers for that. Because He's a good shepherd who tends after us and cares for us and works everything out together for our good, for our benefit, because He loves us that much. This is a God who loves us enough that He sent us the Rescuer, Jesus. Jesus who says, "And I lay down my life for you, I love you that much. And I raise it up again for your justification, that you might be with me forever, forever in heaven. I have established this everlasting relationship with you." All those things God brings together by the power of the Spirit and makes it so each one of us can lay claim to this. I am a person who is treasured by God. I am an heir of heaven. And that's an amazing, powerful thing. And I look at all those things the Spirit has worked in us, and it just amazes me, comparing the money thing to the Jesus thing. Wow. When has money ever given me freedom from sin the way Jesus did, by everything He did on Good Friday to Easter Sunday? Or when did money ever give me peace and quietness inside, the kind of quietness I get when I come up here and I commune? And I receive Christ's body and blood in with and under that bread and wine. And I hear the words, "Given and poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." And the Spirit brings those words to me. And I realize Christ's real presence there. And it sends a shiver up my spine. And maybe you've experienced that. You realize this is powerful stuff. This is amazing stuff. God loves me and He even forgives me. God works all those truths together, and He says, "You are mine. I love you that much." And then Jesus sums it all up by saying, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well." See, when you've got that Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus, Jesus is that rope that I cling to, that I hold to most dear, everything else falls into place. Now, I mentioned before I serve as a Christian giving counselor, and I'm being paid to come here and talk about money with you, not to get your money, but to discuss your relationship with your money as Jesus is describing it here. I want to take you into a very important intersection in our life, and that's when we bring an offering to our God, that faith and trust intersecting with the money that God has given us. I want to take you into a little portion from the book of Malachi. In this section, God's talking to the Old Testament people. And as He's talking to them, He's really talking to the priests, but by extension, the Old Testament people. And He calls them out. And it seems pretty direct and powerful. This is what God says: "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me?" says the Lord Almighty. "But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name?" And then God lays it out as plain as day. Think about this. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty, when you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices? Should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Did you catch what was going on? It was offering time, and people were asked by God, "Bring your first fruits, bring your firstborn, bring your best, unblemished." And what were the people bringing forward? The crippled, the diseased, the lame, the blind. The worst of their animals, the animals that probably couldn't be sold for any kind of a good price at market. But it seems as if maybe there was some corruption going on there, and it even involved God's priests. And, you know, it might have been a situation, you know, I hear if I slip the priest a 20, he'll take this sacrifice. Wow, it's a good deal for me. It's a good deal for the priest. But they were missing the whole point of the offering, weren't they? Where was God in that whole equation? God had required, I want only the best. So you think that's where God's coming from when he's holding them to account here? Or, people of God, do you think there was something more going on here? Let's think about this. Maybe an example. Maybe in the past you think about the Christmas gifts you've given to your loved ones and you say, you know, I haven't always done the best job on that. But this year is going to be different. And for my loved ones, I'm going to excel with my gifts. And you think about it. And you figure out the very best gift for all your loved ones, and you go out and you purchase those things, you package them, wrap them, the best a package has ever been wrapped, and you present them to those loved ones, and they open them and they say, best gifts ever! And you're ecstatic about what you've given them because you know you got the job done this year. And then you start to open up the gifts your loved ones have given to you. And you're less than impressed. The gifts are broken, or they smell, or they have holes in them, and they certainly don't fit. And every single gift you're getting from them is just really, really lousy. And you say, I don't think they put any time into this. In fact, I don't think they put any thought into it. It seems to me they just gave me their leftovers, their stuff that was meant for goodwill. And maybe you even start to wonder, I love these people. I gave them the best I could. Do they even love me? And about that time, maybe we can plug ourselves into where God was coming in as he was calling these people out. What's the offering really about? Is it about the dollars? Is it about meeting the congregation's budget? Is it making sure that the pastor and the teachers can be paid to make sure the light bill stays on? Or does the offering really transcend all that? Isn't the offering really about our relationship with our God? Our number one, the rope that we cling to and hold to most dear. And it's this God who comes to us and he says, can you bring me a gift? And we think about it and we pray about it. In our relationship with him, you're my number one priority, Lord. And you're asking me if I can bring you a gift? I'd love to bring you a gift. And as we figure out what that gift is, we wrap it for him and we bring it before him and we lay it at his feet and we say, here, Jesus, this is my gift for you. And I want you to know, I love you. And about that point, I think we're really getting what the offering is really all about, aren't we? That's a good place to be, and I think that's a very God-pleasing place for us to be. To close today, I want to wrap it up with a little story. There's a little punchline near the end of it. This is the situation. There was a young investment banker who had been doing a fabulous job. His supervisors were thrilled with his work, so they gave him a big promotion and a raise to match that. He was happy. He went on a spending spree. store to store to store. Last place he stopped was a BMW dealership, bought himself a brand new car. He goes for a drive and gets up into the foothills. He's having fun taking those turns. But he gets up to an elevation where he doesn't realize, even though it's raining a little bit, he's not worried about it, but wait. It was starting to freeze, and he finds himself spinning, 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 heading toward the edge of a cliff. At the last moment, he throws himself out of the car. In the process, he experiences a ghastly injury. He loses his left arm. The car goes over the cliff. It tumbles down. It breaks into flames. A truck driver saw the whole thing take place. He hops out of his rig, comes up to the man, and sir, are you okay? And here's the banker, and he's just wagging his head back and forth. He's saying, my BMW, my brand new BMW. The trucker looks at him and says, sir, you've got much bigger problems than that. We've got to get an air ambulance in here. Maybe we can get you to a hospital, not only save your life, but maybe if we can find your arm, we can even reattach it. And the banker looked at where his arm had been, and he moans and he groans and he wags his head back and forth. He says, my Rolex, my brand new Rolex. What's the point, people of God? Priorities are important, aren't they? What are your priorities? And most importantly, what's your number one priority? May it always be Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus, that rope that you cling to and hold to most dear. Amen.